Well, I love your pastor. I tolerate your assistant pastor. And no, Josh is our adopted son, and those are our grandkids. And so honored to be here. I won't try to retrace all that history and all that the Lord's doing, but I do want to take just a moment. You can take your Bibles and be opening them to the book of Genesis is where we're going to start this morning. Genesis chapter number 3, first book in the Bible, easy to find. If you're not familiar with Operation Go, I want you to pray for us. We've got a lot going on and just a lot of projects that we need funded and need the Lord to help us with. We are a global ministry focused on gospel initiatives, and whether that be training pastors and then helping them plant churches, assisting them all over the world. We're in 100-something countries. But then also, I've seen a very lack of help within independent Baptist circles as I pastored for many years. It seemed like the only ones doing anything other than preaching was evangelicals. And what happens is they unite with everyone else, and the gospel gets so diluted, people do not come to trust Christ. They just find out God loves them. Well, I'm all for people knowing God loves them, aren't you? But I'm also for them knowing how they can accept that love and come to know Jesus Christ in a biblical fashion, not a Baptist fashion, but a biblical fashion. And so within our ministry, we have projects. We have feeding projects right now. We got to the Middle East for the first time this year. There's a misnomer with the Middle East that says, well, it's the Middle East, they're Muslim, they're Islam, therefore they're not interested. That is a lie of Satan. There are millions of people that are tired of the Islamic militant thumb on them, oppression, slavery regime, and they're looking for help. And so we've had some great experiences so far with the Middle East. We've actually started a project. I have some material if you're interested. See us after the service, and we'll get that to you on the Mercy Project. We're trying to raise $75,000 to help over a million Pakistani and Syrian refugees that are literally being destroyed by the Islamist regime. And we've got some national men that we work with. Most of the things we do is with national men. And we're trying to raise that to make a difference and helping clothe them, feed them, get them in some camps, and then establish churches, preach the gospel to them. We also, God's opened a door in Zambia. As a matter of fact, I'll be leaving Saturday, right after Thanksgiving, for my third time this year to go back to Zambia. The Lord has provided 35 acres. We thought we was going to have to spend about $250,000 on land, 30 acres. No, 35 acres, I said it right. And but the Lord has given that to us free through two of the most powerful chiefs in all of Zambia. I don't have time to tell all those stories, but God has worked some miracles. I do need to raise, I have someone in Florida that I've never met. I don't know. They found out about our work, our startup in Zambia. They called and said, look, he talked to me, said, Pastor Treadway, if you will raise $65,000 by the end of the year, I will give you $65,000. Well, we thought we was going to have to use that for land. Well, the land has been provided by the chiefs, $250,000 worth. I'm going Saturday and be signing papers, actually picking out the two spots. Zambia is the size of Texas. So we're doing one spot at the very north and be able to reach other countries. We'll be able to reach Tanzania. We'll be able to reach Congo and several other countries there within a few hours. And then 28 hours or so drive south in Zambia is Livingston, and it's on the border of Zimbabwe, Angola. We'll be able to reach South Africa. We'll be able to reach a lot of those countries there as well. And we'll be getting 20 acres down there. And so it's a big distance, and we've got an opportunity. So if you'll pray, the Lord, I'm still trying to raise that $65,000. If I can do that, then I will get $65,000, and that's going to go ahead and let us put wells, infrastructure. Preacher mentioned wells. The water doesn't come up by itself. And the problem there is you don't have power. So we've got to do solar panels to be able to run the pump. And elephants run wild. Every time I'm there, it literally, someone is killed. The Zambians, like many Americans, get drunk at night. And then they don't have vehicles. They walk home. They stumble on the elephants. The elephant thinks they're a threat and literally stomp them into the ground. And that happens. Those cute little things that y'all love. And they are great. I love them. And but they're very dangerous, and so they destroy gardens, they destroy buildings, and so we've got to put a fence around the important areas of those wells. We'll be giving water to thousands of people that are walking long ways to get it. We'll also be teaching them agriculture to where they can plant their own crops. There's a great famine going on in a lot of parts of Africa, and we do a lot of that. So if you want to know more, If you want to help, let me know. And then one last thing, and I'm going to preach, our Christmas wish list. This is where we help out orphans, families, needy families with a goat, with chickens. You get to decide exactly what you want to do for Christmas. Whose birthday is it? We ought to give him a present. Amen? And so as a pastor, I taught this for years. This is a great way to make a difference in someone else's life. Jesus came to give. We can give. You can do it in India, Michigan, West Virginia, Kenya, Myanmar. You can look at what that is. I have a lot of these, so feel free to do that. So commercials are out of the way, and we're going to preach. And if you have questions, please see me. I love your pastor. Love this church. It is one of my favorite places to come, and I count it a privilege Brother Todd would have me. I don't know what he does. I say it every time I'm here, but there's always new people. He needs to write a book and tell these other pastors how to do it, I guess, because I don't know how y'all do it, but thank God for it. Amen? But I want to try to be a blessing this morning. Genesis chapter number 3, and I'm going to read verse number 7. I'm going to look at some other passages, so keep your Bible open. New message, so you pray that the Lord will use it. In fact, everything I'm preaching here lately has been new, and just pray the Lord help me. When it's a new message, I don't have it timed out to make sure I stay in time, and he's not giving me a time, but I know you've got baptisms, and you want to eat, and I want to eat, so we want to mind the Lord and move as quick as possible. Amen? Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 7. If you understand, Satan, in the form of a serpent, has tempted Eve to partake of the fruit, and then she tells Adam to, and they do. And in verse number 7, the Bible said, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now look in verse 21 of chapter 3. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You know, most homes in America have at least one dangerous place. It's not the garage. It's not under the sink or under the house. It's the coat closet. I don't know how it works at your house, but at the Treadway house, the coat closet can be dangerous. You open the door, and you're not sure if you're going to find a jacket or a door to Narnia. We've got winter coats, we've got raincoats, good coats, dress coats, work coats. I might need this one day coat that has never been worn since Clinton was president. And if the apocalypse ever comes, I promise you the Treadways will not be cold. We're covered. And the funny thing is, most of us really only wear one or two. The rest are just backup, just in case. You just never know. I've got probably 8 coats hanging in my, probably more than that, hanging in my closet, and I wear 2. One hoodie and one jacket the whole winter. That's it. But you just never know, you know, so you got to hang on to them. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Aren't you glad God is not as nearly nervous as we are? Amen. Spiritually, God does not give you and I a walk-in closet full of backup options. He gives us one coat, His righteousness, His call, His will. And He says, wear this, don't keep a spare, don't hang on to a backup life. There's no room in my life or yours for two coats. From Genesis to Acts, it's amazing as I was studying this, Scripture brings up this idea of coats and garments. Adam and Eve sew their own coverings. God made them coats of skins. We just read that. Jesus tells the disciples, don't take two coats. We're going to look at that. Why did He tell them that? Peter keeps his old fisherman's coat and has it on the boat with him. Dorcas or Tabitha spends her life sewing coats for others. Joshua the high priest stands in filthy garments and the Old Testament, and he gets a change of raiment. Blind Bartimaeus throws away his coat to come to Jesus. The prodigal son comes back to the father and he's robed in the best coat, the best robe. It's not random. God is preaching a sermon through clothing. Everyone in this room this morning is wearing a coat spiritually. A coat of self-righteousness or a coat of Christ's righteousness? A coat of, I got this, I can handle this as a Christian, or a coat of, he's got me? A coat of the old life or a coat of the new life? And I want to preach on that with the help of the Lord this morning. Two coats. Or if you want a more fancy title, no room for plan B. No room for plan B. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the message this morning. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for your grace. Lord, I'm always encouraged and amazed when I come to Oxbow just to see what you're doing. Thank you for the pastor here, for his burden, for his desire, for his humility, for his love. God, there's so many things I respect about him, and I'm thankful for him and his wife and his children and the relationship we have. And then, Lord, for bringing Josh and Joanna and Preston and Adley and Colton here, and Lord, how you've used them and just what you're doing in this church for the souls saved and the growth physically, spiritually, building-wise, every area, we give you the glory. Now, God, they've got a great pastor. It's evident by the crowd here this morning. I don't want to just fill a spot. I want to make a difference. So I pray you use me in and of myself. I can do nothing, but with your help, I can. And so I pray you help me. May you touch me. May the power of God rest upon me. May souls be saved and lives changed through the service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Notice, first of all, this morning we see the coat we sew, or man's self-made covering. We see it here in our text. The first thing Adam and Eve does after they sin was not pray. They don't repent. They don't call a meeting. They start a sewing project. They didn't grab God. They go grab leaves. We haven't changed much before we criticize them a whole lot. Lost people still do this. And saved people do this still when we get into trouble. We may not sew fig leaves, but we piece together our own little coats to cover what's really going on, do we not? Notice in this coat we sew, the foolishness of fig leaf religion. Can you imagine trying to live life in a fig leaf outfit? Put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes. It wilts, it shrivels, it tears, it stinks after it gets wet and dries. You ever fool with leaves? It definitely doesn't handle storms well, and may I say, that's man-made religion. That's, I'm a good person, I think I'll be okay. That's, I go to church, so I'm okay. That's, at least I'm not as bad as, fill in the name with your favorite sinner, and I'm not as bad as them, so I'm okay. We sow fig leaves in our life every time you and I try to make ourselves look better instead of getting right with God. We sow fig leaves every time we try to manage sin instead of confess it. We sow fig leaves every time when we try to hide behind morality, our charity, our reputation instead of the blood of Jesus Christ. Fig leaves look impressive from the distance, but up close, they're fragile, they're temporary, and honestly, I think they'd be itchy, though I've never personally have experienced that. So I want you to see not only the foolishness of fig leaf religion, but notice the borrowed coat without a changed heart. There's another picture of self-made righteousness and borrowed covering in Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, verses 15 and 16, Rebekah took the goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, if you remember the story. Esau and Jacob are competing for their father's blessing. Rachel loves Jacob, and Jacob prefers Esau, and Rebekah decides that she's going to help Jacob. So she takes Jacob, and she takes the goodly raiment of Esau, and she puts it upon Jacob, her younger son. And Esau, the Bible said, was a very hairy man, so she uses skins of goats. You know you're hairy when goat skin in your arm feels the same. I'm just being honest with you. She puts the skins of the kids of goats upon his hands, and she makes him smell like Esau, and she puts on Esau's goodly raiment on Jacob to deceive his father. So on the outside, it felt like Esau. He smelled like Esau, but underneath all of that, it was still Jacob. You know, there's a lot of church folks, a lot of people in our day. They know the phrases. They wear the clothes. They look the part. But it's Esau's coat on a Jacob heart. You know, you can wear the coat of a good Christian and never truly be born again. You can be dressed for church, but not dressed for heaven. So there is this, there's this idea of this self-made, the coats we sold, this self-made covering. But then notice in this same point, there's fear behind our fig leaves. Why did Adam and Eve sow the fig leaves? Because they were afraid. They heard God walking in the garden, and they hid, even with their brand new fig leaf fashion line on. You know, if your solution is so good, I want to ask them, why are you still hiding? We hide behind our busyness. We hide behind I'm fine. We hide behind church activity. We hide behind amen and praise the Lord language. But may I say, fig leaves never bring peace. Self-righteousness can never bring security. You can spend your whole life stitching and still be naked before God. That's why we need the second coat. Not only do we see the coat that is that we sew, but secondly, notice there is the coat that he supplies, God's sacrificial covering found here in Genesis 3, and we see it in other places as well. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God looked at their flimsy little fig leaf aprons, and he basically said, that's not going to work. So he makes them coats of skins. You don't get skins without a sacrifice. So something innocent died so two guilty sinners could be covered. This is the first bloodshed in Scripture, an early snapshot of the cross. And notice it's a coat that God's going to give them that requires a sacrifice. Adam's sewing couldn't save him. Eve's apron could not excuse her. Only a sacrifice could cover them. Later in Zechariah chapter 3, God gives us another vivid picture of this. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And then in verse 4, God says, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. God doesn't say, let me just scrub those filthy garments up a bit. He says, take them away. You need new clothes if you're going to have new standing. You need a new covering if you're going to be converted. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 10, the Bible said, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Listen, you cannot sew your way to heaven. Only Christ's blood provides the garments that God's going to accept. So there's a coat that's not only sacrificial, but we see a coat that's sufficient and secure. When God clothed Adam and Eve in skins, that was enough. When he clothed Joshua with clean garments, that was enough. And when he saves you, he doesn't patch your fig leaves. He clothes you and robes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not mostly forgiven. You're not partially covered. You're dressed in righteousness that is not your own. The prodigal son found this out when he came. Luke 15, 22, the Bible said, but the father said, after the son comes and says his speech about not being worthy of him and getting right with heaven and him, the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Not the probation robe, not the you better not mess up again robe, but the best robe. And aren't you glad that when you come to Christ, God doesn't put you on in the servant's leftovers garments. He puts the best robe. And the best robe was Jesus Christ's righteousness, his son's righteousness. Hey, listen, Christian, you and I need to stop checking our stitches and trusting our Savior, amen? The coat that God supplies for you and I is enough. On your best day and on your worst day, it's enough. So we see the coat that is sown. We see not only the coat he supplies, but notice thirdly, there's the coat that he says to shed. There's no backup coats on this road of serving Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he said, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. He repeats it in Mark 10, 50. Jesus sends the disciples out, and he gives them a strange wardrobe instruction. It's always amazed me till I was studying this. Why did he say, don't take two coats? I mean, we'd all be in trouble this morning. Some of you have a coat on, and you got coats in your vehicle and in your trunk and in your work, and people leave coats in the pews, and we'd be in trouble. And the Lord says to them, don't take two coats. Why would he care about their coat count? Because a second coat represents a backup plan. It's an, if this doesn't work, I've still got fill in the blank mindset. So notice the temptation of a spare coat. We love spare coats, do we not? Extra savings just in case God doesn't come through. Backup relationships just in case obedience gets lonely. Backup plans just in case surrender is costly. Jesus is teaching you and I, if we're going to walk by faith, you can't pack a suitcase full of safety nets. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, he said, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and that ye put on the new man. He said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man. And he's speaking to Christians in both of those passages. The Christian life is not layering. Y'all know what I mean by layering? I didn't know that term until I moved to Michigan. Now, I stay very hot. I'm good. Most winters, you'll see me all winter in short sleeve shirts. And don't buy, unless I'm out shoveling snow and going to be out there a long time. I'm fine. But several in my family, and I will not give their names to protect the innocent, they layer. And we'll be somewhere and they'll start shedding layers. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, don't say, oh, no, don't worry. I got plenty underneath this. Well, may I say, the Christian life is not about layering. Let me just put Jesus over my old life like a jacket over a hoodie. No, he said it's put off and put on. I sound like Mr. Miyagi now. Put off, put on. One comes off, one goes on. There's no room for two coats in the life of a Christian. Amen? Not only is there the temptation of a spare coat, but there's the trust of a single coat Christianity. Why did Jesus say no coat, no second coat? Because he planned to provide for them. He wanted them to walk into towns with one coat, one message, one dependence. Either God will take care of us or we'll freeze. That's faith. And you cannot experience the joy of God's provision while clinging to self-protection. We say we live by faith, but we act like we're our own personal savior, do we not? Single coat Christianity sounds an awful lot like, Lord, if you've called me, you'll sustain me. Single coat Christianity sounds like, Lord, if you've led me, you're going to feed me. Now, you may not need this message, but I do. We've had some tough times. Just family, I've been out of the country a lot. I do not take a salary from Operation Go. I depend on love offerings, and I've been out of country, and so there have been no love offerings. And it takes around $4,000 a month to meet my needs beyond what Operation Go tries to help with some of my expenses. Actually, it's a little bit more than four now, but either here nor there. And I've had three meetings over the last several months, and I've got this one and one more to the end of December because I'm going to be gone till the middle of December in Zambia. And it's like, okay, God, I know you'll take care of me, but see, it's easy if we're not careful to start trying to. I was praying the other day and telling God about some of the needs and the urgent needs. And I said, Lord, I got to raise money for Operation Go, but our family needs this. Christmas is coming on. Thanksgiving's coming to my house to show you how big the need is. Joshua celebrates Thanksgiving with us. I got to have a lot of food. And I started in my mind saying, well, Lord, I'll write an email to several preacher friends that I trust and say, look, I don't normally do this, but we're in a bind. We're in a bad bind. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just text several. And I went through the list, and God said, boy, you're living by faith, ain't you? I hate when the Lord gets spiritual with me. And I said, Lord, you're right. I won't write an email. I won't call anyone. I'm just going to trust you. But that one coat Christianity looks a lot like and sounds a lot like, I'm not packing a backpack disobedience plan. I'm just going to trust you. Notice we see an example of this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 50. He, casting away his garment, speaking of blind Bartimaeus, rose and come to Jesus. If you know the story, Bartimaeus is on the side of the road and he hears Jesus is passing by and he begs and calls out for Jesus, "Thou Son of God, have mercy on me." And the crowd says, "Shut up, blind man. He's not interested in you. He don't care about you." But the Bible said he called all the more. He wasn't worried about what the crowd said or what they thought. And the Bible said Jesus heard him and he calls Bartimaeus to come to him. And the Bible said when Bartimaeus arises to go to Jesus, he cast away his garment. That garment marked him as a blind beggar. It was his identity. It was his security. It was his old life. But when Jesus passed by, Bartimaeus didn't say, "Let me fold this carefully. I might need it later." He cast it away so that he could come to Jesus. You cannot hurry to Jesus and hang on to the old garment at the same time. Single coat Christianity means no fig leaves plus Jesus. Single Christianity means no old man plus a new man. You can't have both. Single coat Christianity means no fisherman plus follower at the same time. And that brings me to Peter, who said all the right words, but he kept the wrong coat. Notice number four, the coat we secretly save. In Luke chapter 21, before the cross, Peter said in Luke 18, 28, "Lo," listen to this statement. Peter says to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." He sounds like the poster child for revival and surrender, don't he? I mean, that's a great statement. Any pastor would want to hear a member make that statement. But after his denial, after the crucifixion, after the confession in John 21, verse 3, Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." Now that's not, "I'm going to go get some relaxation and fish. That's, "I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to the old life. I'm turning from what I've been doing." Then in John 21, verse 7, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord," they're out in the boat, Jesus is on the shore, and he hollers at them and says, "Children, have ye any meat?" And when Peter realizes it's the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Wait a minute. Whoa, stop. Y'all, we missed that part. Fisher's coat? I thought you just said, "Peter, you forsook all and followed Jesus." Apparently, he didn't burn everything. He kept one coat in the back of the closet just in case. Peter is like many, forsaking almost all. But we're going to keep a coat on the hook. Peter had said, "We've left all," but he had not left that coat. I say many Christians are like that. "Lord, you can have my Sunday, but not my schedule. Lord, you can have my eternity, but not my career." You know, you got hands off on that. "Lord, you can have my kids, but not my control." We say I've surrendered while we keep one fisherman's coat hanging on the hook, one area that is still mine and not God's. Romans 13, 14, the Bible said, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Two coats, church, is provision for the flesh. If disobedience gets hard, I can always go back. If ministry gets tough, I can always fall back on the old life. You can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ and still keep a private coat reserved for future disobedience. In John 21, 3, the Bible said they fished all night and they caught nothing. Ain't that amazing? Whenever you put your old coat back on as a child of God, don't be surprised when your nets come up empty. The old habits will promise comfort, but they're going to leave you empty. The old crowd will promise excitement, but it's going to leave you empty. The old dreams will promise fulfillment, but they'll leave you empty. Peter had the skills, he had the experience, he had the boat, he had the coat, but he didn't have any fish. Why? Because once you've walked with Jesus, the old life just doesn't work anymore. You can go back, but you can't go back the same. And on that shore, after the breakfast Jesus cooked, he had some fish for them. I don't know where he got them. He may have just said, "Y'all get out of the water and on this fire." I don't know what he did, but he had a meal cooked for them. And it's amazing. He doesn't give Peter a lecture on fishing techniques. He doesn't say, "Here's what you did wrong, Peter. Here's why you didn't catch any fish." He asked one question three times in John 21, verses 15 through 17. "Lovest thou me?" See, the issue wasn't just failure, it was affection. Peter loved Jesus. But catch this morning. He never loved him more than he loved that fisherman's coat. Christian, what's your fisherman's coat this morning? A secret sin you won't surrender? A relationship you refuse to lay down? A calling you will not answer? A comfort you will not give up? You can't follow fully and still have one hidden coat of, just in case this Jesus thing costs too much, I better keep this in the background. Bartimaeus cast away his garment to get to Jesus. Peter put on his fisherman's coat to get away from his calling. Which one are you more like? And then notice the coats we should sew. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36, there's an interesting story. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I'm in Acts 9:36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Well, she dies. And when she dies, they send for Peter. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, Peter shows up, and the Bible said, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas spent her life sewing coats for people who needed them. Once you've thrown away your fig leaves, been clothed in Christ, laid down the backup coat, there's one more step we need to get a hold of this morning. Use our coat to cover somebody else. You know, Dorcas is a living picture of the gospel, is she not? She's meeting needs, she's covering shame, she's warming the cold. She could not save a soul, only Christ can do that, but she could sew a coat. And God was impressed enough to put her in Scripture. Job said in Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Dorcas sold coats for bodies. Job wore a coat of righteousness. You and I are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then let that righteousness flow out practically in a practical love. Jude 23 says we ought to be hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're not supposed to be impressed with sin's wardrobe. We've got better clothes now. We've got the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at Dorcas' funeral, you know, what's amazing is they do not hold up trophies or titles. They hold up coats. They look at Peter and said, hey, when I was cold, look what she did. She covered me. When I was alone and a widow, she saw me. When I was struggling, look at this coat. She helped me. Her coats were her testimony. When you and I are gone, what are people going to hold up? Our resume, our bank account, our property, our stuff, our reputation, or will there be some coats in our life? People warmed by our love, covered by our generosity, souls reached by our compassion. Some Christians treat their spiritual coat like a museum piece. Don't touch, special occasion only. Dorcas wore her faith where people could feel it. Widows could touch it. The poor could benefit from it. The church could point at it. If God has dressed you in grace this morning, don't walk around clutching your coat like it's too nice to share. Open it up. Let someone who's shivering in sin feel the warmth of Jesus through your life. So let me start drawing this to a conclusion. The Bible's full of coats, is it not? Fig leaves and skins in Genesis 3. Esau's borrowed raiment in Genesis 27. I didn't even get to Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis 37. A lot of truth there. Filthy garments replaced by clean raiment in Zechariah. Bartimaeus' garment cast away. The prodigal's best robe. The wedding garment in the king's feast that we didn't mention. The fisher's coat of Peter. Dorcas' coat. There's the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness in Isaiah 61. There's the put off the old man and put on the new man in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Then Romans 13, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is God asking us, what are you wrapped in? And why are you trying to wear two coats? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're either sewing fig leaves, borrowing someone else's religious coat, or wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. There is no third option. Your goodness, your religion, your morality, those are just fig leaves in a hurricane of holiness. Matthew 22 tells of a man at a wedding without a wedding garment. He was in the right place, but he was in the wrong clothes and he was cast out. You may be sitting in church this morning, but that isn't enough. You must be dressed in Jesus Christ. Today, you can take off the coat you sewed, admit it's not enough, receive the garment of Jesus Christ that was paid for you at the cross of Calvary. He was stripped so you and I could be clothed. He lost his seamless garment so you and I could lose our fig leaves. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm not asking join a church, become a Baptist, do a religious things. Baptism doesn't save you. It just proves you are saved. It proves what you've done in your heart. But I'm asking this morning, have you truly, is there a time in your life that you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You entered into a relationship. I knew a lot about my wife. She knew a lot about me. But until we stood at the altar and said, I do, and she said, I do, we were not married. And salvation is more than just a knowledge about God and going to the right places and doing the right things. It's about you looking at Him and saying, I want you in my life. And He, I promise you, before you even want Him, He's looking at you saying, hey, I'd love to enter into a relationship with you. And then to you and I that are saved, you may be truly saved, but my question this morning is, are you traveling with two coats? Well, preacher, you don't understand. No, I understand. But there's no room for two coats in God's walk. Maybe you're this morning clothed in Christ, but you're still sowing fig leaves. You're wearing the new man on Sunday, but man, by Monday, the old man's right back. Like Peter saying, Lord, we've forsaken all. I've forsaken all, while a fisherman coat hangs in the back of your heart. Would you be honest this morning? What's your backup coat? A private sin? A backup plan if obedience gets costly? An old identity you won't lay down? A plan that you have in your life that you're not willing to just throw away and do it God's way? Ephesians says, put off, put on. Jesus says, neither two coats. Bartimaeus cast away his coat. Peter put his old one back on. And I'm asking this morning, which one are you going to be? And then once you settle that, may I challenge all of us this morning, let's go and be a Dorcas. Not a dork, but a Dorcas. Go sew some coats. Go live so that when you die, people can hold up more than your picture. They can point to the lives that you warmed in Jesus' name. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Two coats don't fit on one Christian. There's no room for plan B. There's no room for two coats. Which one are you walking out of here this morning wearing? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I've preached 31 and a half minutes.